We're in this series because you prayed, and one of the questions that we talk about is things do happen when we pray, but what if we don't pray? You know, this year we've entered into it, and we've been asking what would happen if everybody devoted themselves to prayer. And I just want to start this message out thanking you for all of you that were able to come by yesterday between 7 in the morning and 7 in the evening, and we had a 12-hour prayer marathon. 64 time periods, 54 people showed up at various times. All that 12 hours was prayed over that particular time, and praying for the church leadership, praying for our communities, praying that God would give us insight, calling for effectiveness of our Sunday school teachers, Life Connection leaders, other people that are working, and just praying about personal people that we know. And we believe that God is a God who has said, I'm going to respond to your prayers. If my people pray, God asks, if my people pray. And he goes, I will answer from heaven. Now, last week we looked at the life of King Hezekiah. He devoted himself to the Lord, and there was a time in which he faced an opposing army, and the Assyrian army, the dominant power on the world stage at that particular time. There seemed to be no way out, but what he did was he went and he prayed to God. And when he prayed to God, and because that phrase comes, because you have prayed, Hezekiah, I'm going to answer. And God wiped out the Assyrian army that was gathered there to storm Jerusalem, and they went home and humiliated in defeat. And then shortly after that, he faced a personal battle because the word of God came to him and says, in 3 days you're going to die, and you have a fatal disease and you're going to die. And instead of just accepting that word from God, Hezekiah went to the wall and he prayed and he wept bitterly, and he goes, God, you remember how I've been faithful to you. And in response to that prayer, the prophet Isaiah came back and said, because you sought the Lord, God has seen your tears and he's heard your prayers, and I'll give you 15 more years, all because one person prayed. We see this throughout the Bibles that we hold. The Bible is full of examples of God responding to the needs and to the requests of his people. When God's people prayed like Elijah, a drought ended and fire fell from heaven. At one time in Joshua's life, he prayed because he wanted the sun to stand still, and he prayed in front of the whole assembly, a bold and brave and impossible prayer. God, make the sun stand still. And the sun stood still. The early church in the book of Acts prayed bold prayers that God would advance them, and the kingdom of God spread like fire, and people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and people's physical needs were healed, and God did incredible things among them. You see, when God's people pray, marriages get restored, faith gets ignited, and problems become opportunities for God to show his power. But if that's true when God's people pray, today what we're going to look at, wouldn't it also be true if God's people don't pray, certain things won't happen? When we don't pray, marriages get stuck into a pattern of bitterness and resentment. When we don't pray, churches become stagnant and they close their doors. When we don't pray, problems get to be overwhelming, and we don't know what in the world are we ever going to do. We can't make any sense of it. You see, one of the greatest tragedies of life, I believe, is going to be the prayers that go unanswered simply because they were not prayed. See, Jesus came to give us access to the Father. And he told us to pray. He said, when you pray. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he would say, pray then in this way. Jesus expected us to take hold of this power of prayer. Now, we saw last week that James tells us in James 4:2 that you don't have because you do not ask. What happens when we don't ask of God to do some bold and incredible things in the lives of people that we love, in our own lives? Jesus said in his first sermon, he says, if you then, though you are evil or unbelieving, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, one of the questions that we have, and I think I'm probably going to add at least one other message to this series, but and in fact, you'll be happy to know that I cut out about half of today's message because I just had too much stuff. I'm just eating up God's word right now and what it's teaching me personally in this area of prayer. But one of the ideas is if God is sovereign, if he's overall and he holds everything, he's got the whole world in his hands and God is unchangeable, does really prayer make that much of a difference? I think next week we're going to delve into that. So you'll want to come, you'll want to bring people with you when you come as well, because I think a lot of people have that very question. God says, you ask and I will give you the gifts. And then in James 5:16, it says this, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It produces results. And so if that is true when we pray, what happens when we don't pray? And to use as a backdrop for our teaching today, we're going to look at another king of Judah. He was earlier than King Hezekiah this week, but they have a lot of similarities in the beginning stages of their life. But what we saw from King Hezekiah last week is he prayed and an army was defeated. He prayed and God gave him 15 more years. Let's look at what happens to Asa's life. Now, Asa's name means physician or healer. And like Hezekiah, he brought healing to the nation because his father himself was not serving God, was an evil king. And so when Asa came to power, he began to put in some reforms and calling people back to God. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, it's in your notes if you want to use that as a guide. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and he commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of the ancestor of their ancestors, and to obey his laws. And as a result of him establishing these reforms, there was peace in the land of Judah for 10 years. Verse 7 comes to us, and it's not in your notes, but here's what verse 7 of chapter 14 says. He tells to the people of Judah, let's build these cities and surround them with walls and towers and gates and bars. So let's fortify our outward defenses. And then he says, the land is still ours. Look what he tells the people. The land is ours because we sought the Lord our God, and we sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. For 10 years they had peace. And then in the next few verses, 2 Chronicles 14, 10 years later, we find that Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them, and he had some incredible odds against them, Asa did. There were 1 million foot soldiers and 300 chariots that came out against them. And so although that Asa had got his fortified cities and prepared his military, he goes out in battle array, ready to face this army. And I remember this verse. It's one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I memorized this my first year of ministry. Here's what Asa called. Verse 11, look at it. Then Asa called to the Lord, notice this, his God. And he said, Lord, there is no one besides you to help in the battle between the powerful and those who have no strength. So help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you. And in your name we have come against this multitude, O Lord. You are our God. Let no man prevail against you. And because he prayed that prayer, it says that the Lord routed the Ethiopians and they went home in defeat. In fact, later it says that that army was shattered before the Lord and his army. God takes personal possession of that army. He goes, this is my army that shattered him. And so then God, in continuing to prompt Asa to continue to keep his heart to God, sent a prophet to Asa. And in chapter 15, we find these words. 15 verse 2, this prophet went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. And if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And so what did Asa do? He began to take that word from God to heart, and he entered into a covenant with God and brought his leaders and his people, and they even had more reforms and moving. In fact, he began to look at his own household, and he found out that his grandmother had an Asherah pole. The Bible says that it was an obscene Asherah pole. And so what he did was he removed her from her position as the queen mother. He cut up her Asherah pole, and he burned it in the Kindron Valley. So here he was seriously taking God's law to heart, so much so that he not only called other people to put reforms in their life, he kicked his naughty grandma to the curb. Said, not in our house. It's not going to happen. And God, as a result, gave them peace on every side. They didn't have battles to fight. They didn't have concerns of economic disaster. God gave to them some wonderful things. But then we find in the 36th year of his reign, he reigned for 41 years, but in the 36th year, he again was facing an opposing army. But surprisingly, this time he doesn't seek God. Instead, he goes and he takes the gold and the silver that he's amassed the past few years out of the temple of God, and he enters in an agreement with another king and says, hey, come and protect us, and this is what I'll give you for protecting us. And so unlike his early years, he relied on his resources, his ability to negotiate a good deal, his military expertise, and he didn't seek the Lord. And as the result of this interaction and not seeking God, God once again in his faithfulness sends the word of God to Asa. And this time we find it in 2 Kings 16, okay? And this prophet came and he says, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. You've heard this before, Asa. Here's what the prophet said, though. You have acted foolishly in this. Indeed, from now on, you will have wars. Because you didn't pray, Asa, because you didn't seek God, Asa, now the result is going to be you're going to have war on every side. Remember when Asa heard the first word of God? He was emboldened to go and do right actions and even looked at his own house, but now he became angry at this prophet. And it tells us that he throws him into prison. And he was enraged at him for this. This is, if you don't like the message, hate the messenger right here, okay? He didn't like what God had to tell him, so he tries to silence the prophet. And Asa then oppressed some of the people at the same time, people that were probably calling for reforms. So Asa, this king whose name meant physician and healer, then finds a personal attack on his body. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. And though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. There's something in my heart that says, why, Asa? Why wouldn't you call to the God who'd given you peace on every side, who'd answered your request before? Why? Indeed, but he only sought help from the physicians. Now listen to me clearly. God was not reprimanding this man because he went to the doctor. The problem in Asa's life was he didn't seek God and he looked to the doctors instead of looking to God. You should go to the doctor. You should pray for good doctors. You should, listen to the advice of your doctor, but not at the expense of not seeking God and praying to him. When I hear my heart crying out, why, Asa? Why wouldn't you pray? Then I begin to look at my own life and I think, is my first impulse always to pray? God, when I begin to filter this message that you're laying on my heart, what is happening in my family because I do pray, or what is not happening because I haven't prayed? What is happening in my church because I have prayed? What is not happening because I didn't pray specifically about that? What's happening in our community? You can spread that out and go all sorts of places. Here's what we're going to understand. God wants to hear the prayers of his people, and he wants to move in response to his people. But we find ourselves in situations getting caught up in life and not praying. So I begin to ask myself, what are some reasons why God's people don't pray? We're talking about God's people here. Why don't we pray? So let me share four things with you. I think sometimes complacency takes the place of commitment. You know, when we first start out of an activity, we know this is true not only in our relationship with God, this is true in our own life. You know, people make New Year's resolutions, and within 2 weeks, they're back eating their old way. You know, thank you for your prayers for my back. My back's doing really good. But you know the conversation. I have an argument with myself every morning now. Do your exercises. I don't want to do them. Do your exercises. I don't want to do them. When the pain is not as pronounced, we have a tendency to say, maybe I can just coast a little bit on this. And listen, we all do it in our spiritual lives as well. The danger of drifting away from the commitments that brought us to the place where we recognized we needed God in the first place. And all of a sudden, commitment begins to wane. And it's good enough. And it's okay. As long as I'm comfortable, it's all right. This is what God spoke to the people in Haggai chapter 1. They were some of the few thousand that went back to rebuild the temple. But you know, when they got back there, they found out that an altar was going to be sufficient for them. They didn't need to rebuild the temple. And but they got awful involved in rebuilding their own houses. And they just kept saying, we're going to get to God's house someday. But it's just not right. And God says, this people say, it's not time to build God's house while they're living in paneled houses. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. God continues, says, check it. You see, organizations as well as churches as well as individuals tend to lose our vitality rather than gain it as time passes. And we begin to give greater credence to what we were rather than what we are becoming. And God always wants us. That's why the scripture says to stir up the gift of God that is in you. Watch out for the danger of drifting. You see, complacency is dangerous because we often don't see it's coming. We don't mean to wane in our commitment, but we don't see it happening when it's happening. It's kind of like the frog in the kettle, you know, doing it. See, there's always a justification for doing the things that we do and not doing the things that we should be doing. We're lulled into complacency, usually by comfortable circumstances, and we're usually only jolted out of complacency when we face hardship and difficulty. But because things are good, we assume God's okay with us. When we first came to God, the changes that needed to be made were much more obvious. The commitments were much more pronounced. For Asa, it was destroying the pagan idols, removing the Asherah pole, telling grandma to get out of the house and take her, I'm going to destroy your Asherah pole, calling the people to pray, facing opposing armies. But when he lived in peace on every side and everything was going right, his commitment suffered and other things began to occupy his life. And the same things happens to you and me. And unfortunately, the same thing happens to churches. Once they had a fire, a calling, a vision that compelled them to honor God and love people. And in the passage of time, that passion seems to have sprung a leak and leaked out. The fire died down, and the concern for others was replaced by a concern for themselves and for just settling for keeping the doors open. It's why if we are going to ignite families in our community, we need to first ignite the fire within ourselves. God gives us the spirit of those that would look beyond themselves, beyond their own comfort, and may the kingdom of God be advanced in us and through us. Jesus looked at a church that had the right doctrine. They had a lot of good deeds. There were things they didn't tolerate. They were a great church behaviorally. But Jesus looks at him and he says this, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You get back to your commitment to me and you make me the supreme of your life. One of the saddest verses, I think, in the Bible comes out of the life of Samson. And in Judges chapter 16, you have his story. And Samson was a Nazarite, and God raised him up as a judge of Israel, and he held the Philistines at bay, did some incredible things because of his great strength that came from his vow to God as a child. He was prayed for before he was even born. But Samson had a weakness, and it was foreign women. And they were continually causing him to compromise his relationship with God. And you know, finally he met up with a woman and married Delilah. And Delilah began to play a little game with him. What is the source? Tell me. If you really love me, tell me. And like Samson had kind of mocked the Philistines, he began to mock Delilah a little bit. And he would say, this is what it is. And she would put him to sleep in her lap. And she goes, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he would rise up and he would defeat the Philistines. And then she would cry all the more, don't you trust me? Don't you trust me? And you know where this story is going. And if you were there in the room with Samson, you would say, don't be an idiot. You know where it's going. But he's lulled into complacency. And all of a sudden he gets to the point where he thinks, you know, God is with me. And he finally tells her the secret. It's my hair. So she puts him asleep in his lap, in her lap, rather. I think it's just her head, not his whole body, you know. And falls asleep. They cut his hair. And she goes, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Listen to this sad verse. Judges 16:20. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. And here's the saddest part. He did not know that the Lord had left him. Why did the Lord leave him? Because Samson had left him on little decisions all the way along. So what happens? Samson gets bound. They gouge out his eyes, and then they take him, and they make sport of him and laugh, and they say, our God is great, Samson's God is nothing. And then they put him to the menial task of what an oxen would do, grinding wheat on the threshing floor. But what happens, as you read in Judges chapter 6, is Samson, every moment of every day, is reminded about the glory he once had and the strength he once had. And as he's down working and that, having trouble breathing, sweating like everything, it says that the hair on Samson's head began to grow. I can imagine Samson as he can't see, total darkness, and he reaches to wipe his brow and he feels the stubble coming in. And he remembers, oh God, I blew it. And one day, they call Samson, and they're having 3,000 people on the rooftop of this great palace that they have, and they bring Samson, they make fun of him and make sport of him, and Samson is between two pillars. He asks a young man to put him between the two, and he prays the first prayer in Samson's life recorded that wasn't about him. Oh Lord God, please remember me and strengthen me just this time, oh God. And he pushed against the pillars, and they came down, and he killed more in his death than he did in his life. He said, let me die with the Philistines. Samson learned the difficult lesson that if you won't trust God in your strength, you'll have to learn to trust God, hopefully, in your weakness. And he cried out in his weakness, God, strengthen me one more time. And you know what God did? God is merciful and compassionate, and God strengthened him. Don't let complacency take the place of commitment in your life. Listen, you either stir up the gift within you, or actually, I think it is God's grace that sometimes causes circumstances that say, listen to me, tune into me. Here's another thing that happens. Worry takes the place of worship. Worry begins displacing the worship of God in our life. Now, we know Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. It's easier to write, it's easier to read than it is to do, right? Instead, notice this, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what all that He's done in your life. You know that I like the Message paraphrase, do not fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. How many times has prayer kept you up all night? As many times as worry has? It's an interesting thought. You see, worry replaces worship in our life. There's sometimes that we get so worried that we don't even want to eat anything. I haven't had that problem, but I've heard of other people having that problem. I go from the adage of feeding a worry, okay? All right. But some people, they get their stomach gets upset and so tensed up. You know what we call that in the worship world? Fasting. You don't eat because you feel so intensely about a particular need, and you're going to listen to your body, and every time your body says, I'm starving, you're going to use that impulse and you're going to redirect it and say, God, I'm bringing this request before you. My body's not really starving right now, but I'm using it as a signal to remind, to turn my heart toward you. You see, sometimes it's a lot easier to worry than it is to pray. But here's what it says. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. God knows we are prone to worry. He says, take those worries then and shape them into prayers and petitions. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle down on you. It's wonderful what happens, notice this, when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. God was always meant to be at the center of your life. And each of these things that we're talking about, it takes the place of, you were created to be a person of commitment. You were created to be a person of worship. And if you're not worshiping and if you're not being committed to God, something else will take its place. Let's go on. Discouragement takes the place of delight. You remember when you first started serving God? And it didn't matter, you would do anything for God. You just felt so thankful for what God has done for you. And yet, the longer you serve Him, sometimes He doesn't grow sweeter. Sometimes it gets to be more laborious and can be keeping just doing it and then say, is this what I get for what I've done, God? And our delight is taken away and discouragement begins to settle in. Jesus knew we're prone to discouragement. And then sometimes we sing songs that don't help us. They're true, but they don't help us. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I guess I should never be discouraged, so if I am discouraged, I'm not going to tell anybody because they'll think I'm a bad Christian. Listen, let's be honest with each other. It's okay to admit discouragement into your life. Yes, we will take it to the Lord in prayer. That's a good thing to do. But discouragement is not the sin. You hear me? Being discouraged is not a sin. Staying there and setting up and saying, I'm going to let it rob me of my joy of serving God can be and probably is. You see, discouragement's a part of life. Discouragement comes from most often when you do the right things and experience poor results. You work hard and you don't make the progress that you thought you were going to get. You say the prayers and you don't see the answers that you want. By the way, we'll talk about that in this series. Discouragement eats a hole in our hearts, and it makes us want to quit. That's why the Scripture continue to tell us things like in Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us not lose hope in doing good, for we will reap if we don't grow weary. In Isaiah 43:2, God looks at His people, and He says, you refuse to ask for my help. You've grown tired of me. That's Isaiah 43:2. God says, you got to come face to face that discouragement has taken the place of delight. See, God says, if you delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. God wants to delight in you, and He wants you to delight in Him. And here's the last reason. Fear or unbelief takes the place of faith in our life. When we did the fear series, we looked at that fear was faith turned negative. It's believing that the bad things are going to happen. James 1, James tells us, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God. He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Don't waver, for a person who with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from God. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything that you do. See, here's a reality that I have to face in my own life. If I really believe that prayer changes things, I will be a person of prayer. If I really believe that God responds to the needs of people, I will be a person. See, if I believe that praying about my finances would help my finances, I would pray about my finances. If I believe that prayer would make a difference in my relationships, I would pray about my relationships. I would say, God, do something in me, do something in them, move in our hearts and our lives. See, the reality is this. My prayer reveals what I trust. And your prayers reveal what you trust. And if you don't pray, you're trusting in something else. You were made to live in faith. You were made to delight yourself in God. You were made to worship Him alone and go to Him for your salvation. You were made to commit your life wholeheartedly to Him. And when that doesn't happen, something or someone else is taking God's place. Here's another way to say it. You will place your faith in something. You are placing your delight in something. You are worshiping something today, and you are committed to something. And if it's not God, it's something else. So let's take it home. What do we do? How do we be people that would never have God say, because you didn't pray, I didn't do this in your life? Okay? So why should I pray? The first thing is who God is. God will listen. He says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. 1 Peter 3:12 says that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of God is against those who do evil. Again, the Bible is full of examples of this, of God listening to the things that are on our heart. In Genesis 18, Abraham has been walking with God and believing in the promise. He's in year 24 of the promise yet to come. And in Genesis 18, God comes and he visits Abraham and Sarah. And during that visitation, he says, by next year, I'm going to come and you're going to have that child that I promised. And as you read down Genesis 18, the visitation's about ready to leave. And then God says this to himself, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? I think this is about verse 17 or so. And Abraham goes and he says he stands before the Lord. And God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the valley there. The reason why Abraham stood before the Lord is because his nephew Lot was now living in that city. And Abraham begins talking to God. God, if there are 50 righteous people, my nephew's there. If there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city? And God says, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare it, Abraham. And then Abraham didn't go to auctioneer school because he goes backwards, okay? He goes, how about 45? God says, okay, if there's 45, I'll not destroy it. How about 40, God? And as you read that, he goes, how about 30? God says, I hear 30. 20, I hear 20. 10, God, how about if there's only 10 people, will you still spare the city? God says, Abraham, if there's 10 people, I will spare the city. And here's the thing I don't want you to miss. When Abraham stopped asking, God stopped answering. The city was destroyed. There weren't 10 righteous people. But listen, God still heard Abraham's prayer. Because you know how the story goes. God sent two angels there, and they actually grabbed Lot and his daughters and his wife and began to lead them out of the city. And as they're going out, the fire comes down and so forth. And then if you'll go to Genesis chapter 19, here's what happens the next morning after the city is destroyed. And Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord, where he had said, God, would you spare the city? Would you spare it? Would you spare it? And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Thus it came about, verse 29, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, that God remembered who? He remembered Abraham. He didn't remember Lot. That's what you expected to say. He remembered Lot and led him out of the city. He remembered the person who stood before the Lord and began praying, God, please spare my nephew. God, please give him a chance to turn to you. Part of my challenge to you and to me is, can you be an Abraham for someone? Do you have a family member that you need to be standing before God and to say, oh God, I know you are a merciful God. Here's the incredible thing. Abraham just said, God, if there's 10, God still spared Lot when there were only 4 led out of the city and 1 turned into a pillar of salt because they looked back. Because he prayed, God responded, because God listened to his prayer. Let's go on. God will provide. God tells us in Hebrews that since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession, for we do not have a high priest, speaking of Jesus here, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Jesus is able to come to our aid. He has come, and God's provision comes through the life and ministry and person of Jesus Christ, the Messiah from God, the one who takes away your sin. There is no other name given on heaven or earth by which all men must be saved. Now, in John chapter 13, Jesus is in the upper room, and he washes the disciples' feet, and he initiates what we call the Lord's Supper, something we're going to celebrate here at the close of this service, the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us. But then in chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus, we are tuned in to teachings that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. And Jesus tells us some incredible things about what kind of relationship they are going to have. And then chapter 17 is when Jesus prays what's called the high priestly prayer in the garden. Most people believe that that's where he prayed that prayer, where he includes prayers for you and I. But let's look at what Jesus tells them in John chapter 14. By the way, that was God has provided. Did you guys get that fill in? God has provided, okay? Here's what Jesus says. Jesus had never told them this before. This is right before he goes to the cross. Whatever you ask, notice this, in my name, you're going to see, in the name of Jesus, that will I do, so that my Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. According to the power and the work and the plan of Jesus Christ the Messiah, if you ask anything, he will do it. John 14, 13 and 14. Then in John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father, here it is again, in my name, he may give it to you. And then in John chapter 16, truly, truly, we know that means amen, amen. This is true. I say to you that if you ask the Father of anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. So when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are bringing heaven's will, desire to earth through our prayers by the name of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't we pray? Jesus said this is going to be a primary focus of my ministry, not only the forgiveness of your sins, but you have access to the Father to come and beseech the Father, make your request known unto him, and bring heaven's will to earth. That's what God wants to do in our life. God will provide. And lastly, God will respond. He will respond in our life. The Bible is full of that, but we can see examples today of God responding. And in Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find grace and to help in our time of need. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I'll answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things that you do not know. That passage in 2 Corinthians 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. We've read scriptures that the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears are attentive to their prayers. Will my people pray? Will they be praying? It's not always been true of God's people. In Ezekiel 22, it's in your notes. God said, I looked for a man among them who would build up a wall and stand before me in the gap, that would pray before me for the land so I wouldn't destroy it. And here's the pain of God's heart. He said, but I found no one. Because they didn't pray, the desire of God was not lived out on earth. Now, next week, we're going to talk, I think, about the sovereignty of God. If God has a plan and God's going to do what God's going to do, and if God is unchangeable, really do our prayers make a difference? We'll talk about that. But listen, right now, here's what I want to tell you. I want to encourage you. I want to shock you into, if I have to, you need to pray, 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 pray. Jesus made it possible. You are honoring the work and the forgiveness and the cross of Jesus Christ when you go to the Lord and you pray about everything. In 2 Chronicles 6:40, the temple, the first temple, was being dedicated, and Solomon prayed this, "Now, O my God, I pray that your eyes would be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." And they were worshiping God, and they were committing their lives to God, and they were expressing their faith in God, and they were delighting in Him. And so God responds to this prayer of Solomon. And in 2 Chronicles 7:15, it says this, "Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place." Oh God, would He stir up a group of people that would say, God, may your eyes watch our prayers, may your ears be attentive to it. And God would respond, yes, my eyes are going to be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I'm going to show my power. Now, as we're prepared to receive the Lord's Supper, Jesus went to the cross so we might have access to God. One of the things we saw last week is that no amount of prayer will make up for willful disobedience. And if you're not in a right relationship with God, the prayer that needs to be prayed right there is, Lord, I confess my sin and help me to turn from it. I can confess my worry or my complacency, or I name this fear and I bring it to the foot of Jesus Christ. God, I'm discouraged right now, and my discouragement has brought me almost to the quitting point. I confess that before you right now. Or God, there's this addiction. There's this pattern in my life that I need to come clean with. And I confess and I claim the work that Jesus did on my behalf. Jesus paid it all. He covered every sin. And my prayers matter because we matter to God. And so, Father, your word says if we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Father, not only do we confess any wrong attitude or thought or action, but we confess you as our God, as the one that we will serve, the one that we will worship, the one that is worthy of all of our praise. So Lord, we thank you today as we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Now, as the ushers come and we distribute the elements, you do not need to be a member of the Wesleyan Church, but you do need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're in right relationship with Him. We ask that you wait until everyone is served and we'll partake of the supper together. as Jesus took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, he prayed. And right before his arrest, this was his prayer to God, recorded in John 17. Jesus looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought you glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything I have as a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. They accepted it, and I know that I came from you, and they believe you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so bring me glory. Now I'm departing the world, and they are staying in the world, but I am coming to you, Holy Father, for you have given me your name. And now protect them by the power of your name, so that they will be united just as we are. I guarded them so that no one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. And now I'm coming to you, and I've told them many things while I was with them in this world, so that they would be filled with joy. I have given them your word, and though the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. And I'm asking you not to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to the world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Your word is truth. And just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. And I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I in you. May they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me." Not only did Jesus come and make intercession for us and become the sacrifice for us, but he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. And the Word of God tells us that the Holy Spirit also joins in interceding for us, because sometimes we don't know how to pray. And the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Jesus came so God could speak to you directly, and so you could speak to him about what's on your heart and what's on God's heart, and so that you could bring heaven's desires into your life and into this world. And so, Father, we come to the table set for us by a loving God through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember the time when Jesus, during the time of the Passover and the great deliverance of the people out of the land of Egypt, initiated a new covenant. And he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And after giving thanks for it, he says, "Take, eat. God, today may we see that what happened physically to the body of Jesus happened to us in the spiritual world. Jesus paid the price. The penalty of death was brought in his body. As Peter reminds us, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. We thank you for such a wonderful, loving God. And in the same way, he took the cup and he gave thanks for it. And he said, this is the blood of my covenant, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink from it, all of you. For I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Father, we thank you that not only do we have access to the very throne of God, and you tell us to come with boldness to make our request be known unto you. But Lord, there is coming a day when the barriers of space and time will be no more, and we'll stand before the one who gave his life for us. And we will proclaim, our faith will be made sight, and we'll say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you, thank you, thank you for the access we have to God our Father. So Lord, today, may we be people of commitment, of worship, of delight, and of faith. And may that be expressed as our faith is made audible through our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.